Well, good morning again. He is risen. Let's do that a few times. He is risen. One more. He is risen. Now, last year I forgot to do that, so that's for you, Brian. We'll be sure to cover that this year. But that's a church tradition that goes way back. And in case you didn't know this, a lot of times, a lot of churches, especially Orthodox churches and things, they'll say that, and then they'll follow it with three kisses to the person that they're saying it to, you know. So I'm not saying you have to do that, but especially your husband or wife, you should try that. Yeah. He is risen indeed. Three kisses there, okay? On the cheeks, you know. My apologies about messing up the music this morning. There was a little glitch in the music where Janelle started singing Up From the Grave, He Arose, and it was my fault, she told me in the back, because I had told her the same story about waking up Hannah this morning, and I had added the one more thing. I sang Christ the Lord is Risen Today, as much of it as I remembered, and then I said, Up From the Grave, He Arose, those are my two favorite songs, and I always think about those two songs, and Janelle nailed it by picking those songs, but she got so excited about it, she just broke into singing it right away. She couldn't control herself, is what she told me. So God is good, isn't He? And today I'd like to talk about His grace. His grace. And that's really what this is about. It's really what, when we come together as a church, if you think about it, every single week we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Every single week. And so we can be, we especially do this, but we can be especially thankful just knowing that throughout the world, people are especially emphasizing that today and remembering. And some people are coming to church, maybe it'll be their only time coming into a church the whole year. And they come in and they are able to hear the gospel, and that's what we would hope. And the gospel is just filled with God's grace. Now, I like the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because the amazing blessings that God pours out on us, they were not free. And it cost Christ His life on the cross for us to have those riches in our lives. And we could be so thankful. But because it's grace and God tells us it's grace, this is an important thing to understand. There is not any bit of us that deserves it. Amen? There is no part of us, there is nothing within us that has any merit that God should look at us and say, yeah, that person somehow deserves my goodness. None of us do. Amen? It wouldn't be grace if there was like any part of it that we deserved. But there's no part of it that we deserve, and that's why it's completely God's grace, completely unmerited favor that He pours out on us. And it's really hard to understand, you know, that. But that's what we're going to focus on today. So let's take a moment and let's pray. And we'll get into it together. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this day that we have, and this week that we have set apart. Just working our way towards this, but remembering this wonderful day that You came out of the grave, and where it seemed like all hope was lost. And it seemed like everything that had been invested over the last number of years by the disciples and those who followed You, it seemed like it was defeated, it seemed like it was wasted, but it wasn't. And You came out of the grave and You showed that You conquered death, Lord. And You conquered sin and You conquered all Your enemies, Lord. And we thank You for that. And we pray today, Lord, that we would truly worship You. We pray that we would grow in our Christian faith, that we would be more like You, that we would walk more closely with You, and that we would tell others about You. Thank You so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, I can't help but think if you won some amazing prize that you didn't see coming and you won this amazing prize, I always think about the people that got the home makeover. Remember when they had the big show and they'd say, move the bus out of the way. And then, you know, they see their new beautiful home that, you know, they didn't earn it or anything like that. They've usually found nice people to give that to, but they got this amazing blessing that so many people are watching that and they don't get anything like that. So it's this amazing thing they're getting and they're just like overcome by it. And I think that's really how we should be if we like truly think about and understand just what God has done for us and how much grace He's poured out on us. and how much we didn't deserve it at all, but he just blessed us with all these things that are so much bigger than a new, beautiful, shiny house. Amen? So when they went to the grave and they found that Jesus wasn't there, and they met the angels, and the angel described to them what had happened, and even they met Jesus, and they thought that he was the gardener, and they're trying to put the pieces together. There was a certain blindness that was over them all this time, because Jesus had told them again and again and again. He had told them again and again and again that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again on the third day, and that had to happen. And that was why he was going to Jerusalem, for that to happen. And it's even though that they didn't understand it, eventually through all this, their eyes were open and they could understand. And that's really the same way it is for all of us today. We need God to open up our eyes so that we can understand. We can understand the truth of the gospel. We can understand the Bible that we read. We can understand what's important. And I committed myself to go through the first 1.5 chapters of Ephesians during these Easter resurrection messages. And I picked this not because it was so much a passage which was like, okay, it's a clear story about the resurrection or something like that. I picked this passage especially because it's a clear passage about salvation, which is what Christ's death and his resurrection was all about. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the passage. Pray again here. Father, thank you for this morning, and as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word here, that we would hear exactly what you want us to hear and understand what you want us to understand, that we would understand what these words mean, and we would see how they apply to our lives, and help us to stand in them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll recall, especially if you were here last week and you were here Friday, that the whole first chapter, the first part of it, is about salvation. It's about all the things that God does to bring us to be saved, and then it's about our response to the gospel. Hearing the good news that day. There's a certain day. We hear the good news, we believe, and we're sealed. Right? That's how a person is saved. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and then this letter would be shared with other Christians, but he's writing this letter to them. He's writing to people who are believers, who are already believers, who have already received Christ and already been born again. But for each and every one of us, we are not born believers. We have to become believers. We have to be born again. We have to be adopted into God's family. There is a day when God removes the blinders and we are able to see it and understand it and know our need for a Savior, and we're able to respond in faith and that day believe. And it says, on that day when you believe in Christ, you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that you're in need of a Savior, you believe that you're separated from God, you believe that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and that He died on the cross, the death that you deserved for your sins. He took them on Himself, and He died, right? He was truly a man, but He's also truly God, but He died. And then on the third day, to show that His sacrifice is accepted, He was raised up from the dead. And raised up from the grave. Right? I'm talking to you about the most important thing in all the world. Praise the Lord. This is the most important truth in all the world that you can ever have, is that Christ died on the cross for your sins. Then He didn't stay dead, He rose again. And coming to that point where, like, it just sounds like information at one point, but there's a time and there's a day when you hear that and you put the pieces together, and you don't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit leads you in this. But the pieces are put together and you say, yes, I believe. I'm a believer. I receive that. I want that. And that's the day that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And God promises He'll never let you go. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll deliver you to the very end. Right? Amen. And so these are the people, though, that He's writing to. People that have come to this saving faith in Christ. And I just want to say today, if you haven't come to that saving faith in Christ, I want to invite you to give your life to Christ today. Amen. This will be the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. This is the day to give your life to Christ today, to understand who He is. He's no angel. He's just no mere man. He is God. He is God the Son. We have the God is three persons. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard to understand, but this is what the Bible teaches. Three persons, one God. He is God, and we can worship Him. We can worship Him gladly. All right, so Paul writes to these Christians in Ephesus, and he says this to them. And you, again, you being those Christians, you were, past tense, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Well, let's digest what we just read there. First of all, he's talking about them being followers of something. They're followers of the course of the world. They're followers of Satan. Now, I don't know if you believe this about yourself, but I want you to believe this about yourself. And I think the scripture is actually telling us, because it's saying this was true for all of us. Every single one of us. We are naturally born followers. We're not leaders. You know, I remember my dad would always tell me, hey, don't be a follower, be a leader. Right? To be a follower was always like, okay, that's not a good thing to do. And the truth is, like, when you follow the crowd and you follow the world and you follow those things, that's not a good thing to do. You shouldn't do that. You should be able to stand up against that. But the fact is, in our flesh and in our weaknesses, every single one of us, no matter how tough or set apart you think you are naturally a follower. You're naturally a follower. And you follow something or you follow someone. And he says that before you know Jesus, before you know him, you're a follower of the course of the world. Now, there's a number of different ways that the world lays it out. They look different for different people, you know. Some people think they stand apart from it, but they're following a certain course that the world has put before them. And they're also especially doing this, and we can all relate to this, is that we follow the desires of our flesh. We have fleshly desires, things that we long for, things that we want. Some of those things are things that God has made us, he's designed us, but we corrupt them. We take them and corrupt them, right? But we begin to follow that. That becomes the most important thing for us, and we become captive to that. So every single one of us are natural born followers. And that can actually be a good thing if we come to the point where we know who to follow. And the person we're following is Jesus Christ. But we are naturally born followers, and we're born following the wrong thing and the wrong people and the wrong desires. Not only that, this scripture that we just read here, this first part of it here, it describes us as spiritually dead. Spiritually dead, that's the description, okay? Now, think about that for a minute. When you think about the spiritual state of a person, including yourself before you knew Jesus, how spiritually well were you? You were not spiritually well at all. You were spiritually dead. And when someone is dead, you think about a person that's dead, they can't help themselves, can they? There's not a little bit of life there. There's not a little bit of life, but what he's describing is before you know Jesus, you're dead. Now, that doesn't mean that you're dead like you're not walking and breathing and you don't have physical life, but you're dead spiritually. That part of you, that immaterial part of you that can relate to God and believe in God and follow God and see the light and see light in the world, that part of you is dead. You are dead to God. That's our natural state. The natural person is dead to God. And what this is telling us is that we all start off that way. People are not born basically good and then something happens and then they fall away and then they become bad. We are born dead. We are born unable to relate to God. You cannot help yourself. Can a dead person bring himself to life? No. A dead person, can a dead person make good spiritual choices? No. A dead person can't do that. So oftentimes we think about it like this, and I think it's in a certain way it's okay to think about it like this because this is how it is in time and space and how we understand it and how it feels. It certainly feels this way, that it's like we're on this ship and maybe it's like the Titanic, and then we're out there in the water because the ship hit a big iceberg, and then we're out there in the water, and we're cold, but man, we sure hope someone will come along, and someone comes along with a life vest, and this is like the gospel. They think about it like the gospel, and we're still alive. We're in the water, and they say, "Hey, would you like to be saved?" And you say, "By what? I'll throw you this life vest. I'll throw you this flotation device. It's the gospel. Grab hold of it. And if you grab hold of it and you want it, I'll pull you in. That's the gospel." And you throw it out to them, and they're saved. And you bring them in. But they had to say by their own free will that they wanted it. And I wouldn't give it to them if they didn't want it. But it was like a cooperation between the two of us. That's a lot of times how we think about the gospel, right? We think about it that way. But there's this other aspect of it. And I think it's really good to have kind of both, you know, kind of wrestle with both ends of it, because we live in time and space, and we appeal to the will, and we offer things, and people do come willingly. But when you think about it, and what's being said here, just plain spiritually speaking, it says we are dead. We weren't still alive in the water. In fact, we were never alive. We were completely dead spiritually, and he just brought life to us. And he did that through faith. He did that through giving us faith in him. But we are spiritually dead. So a person who's spiritually dead has no capacity to help themselves through their own free will, through their own efforts, through anything like that. You actually, and I, all of us, before we know Jesus, none of us are capable of making those kind of good choices for ourselves because we're dead. Now it says that you were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. The sins, that includes every way that we fall short of God's glory. Sometimes we fall short of God's glory, we don't even mean to do it. It's not something that we do rebelliously, we don't do it purposely, but we do it just because we're flawed, we have that. We sin, we fall short of perfection. None of us could ever live up to perfection, right? So we sin in that way. But there's other times when we commit sins that can be called trespasses. That's where we see the sign. It says, no trespassing. Do not cross this point. Do not do this. We know that we shouldn't do it. We know that it's wrong. But we rebel and we do it anyways. We cross that line. Those are trespasses. And all of us have committed sins and trespasses. And we were dead in those trespasses and those sins. And it says we were carrying out the desires of our flesh. We were just giving in to what our flesh wanted. And all of us today still struggle with that, right? None of us have gotten past the desires of our flesh, and none of us have gotten past those things or sins and ways that we fall short of God's glory. But in that, we were just so completely dead, there was no hope for us at all in ourselves. And then it says, by nature, again, this is the normal state, by nature. This is what we're born in. By nature, all human beings are children of wrath. They're children of God's wrath. So God righteously pours out his anger against sin. That's what the Bible teaches, right? This is not a 2026, like, popular psychology teaching, okay? This is the light of Scripture, is that sin is so bad, God is so angry against it, he pours out his wrath against man's cosmic rebellion against him. And he pours out his anger against it. And we definitely need his help. But by nature, every single one of us is born, and we are children of wrath in our natural state. And through salvation, we are saved from God's wrath, right? And a lot of times people, they preach the gospel, they don't want to preach about God's wrath. They don't want to preach, people might say, they don't want to preach hellfire and brimstone and those kind of things. But if you are accurately going to portray the gospel, you have to preach what the good news is, what God is saving us from. One time I went to see a Christian music concert down at the fair, and there was a local pastor that was sharing the gospel. He shared the whole gospel. He never once mentioned hell and separation from God. He never once mentioned the negative aspect of it. We have to understand that and be aware that we are being saved from that. We are being saved from God's wrath against sin. And the scripture tells us in John 3:36, it says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So the way that we escape the wrath of God is by believing in the Son, and everyone who believes in the Son is no longer a child of wrath. Amen? Now that's the setup, I guess you could think about it. That's like the situation that we're born into. That's the problem that we have, right? We all have that problem of sin and separation. And then there's one of the great three-letter words in the Bible, two-word phrases, though, after that, but God. Amen. But God. It would stink if it was that way, and that was the only way that it was, right? We were just born to have God's wrath poured on us, but it says, but God. But what about the fact that we're dead, and we can't help ourselves, and we can't make good choices, and it's not just something that we can do on our own? What about that? But it says, but God. But God. Well, what about God? It says, but God, being rich in mercy. Rich, he's like overflowing in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when God doesn't give us the wrath that we deserve. God doesn't pour out the punishment on us that we deserve, but he holds it back, and God is rich in mercy, right? And remember David, that's the one thing David knew. David knew this about God. He knew that God was full of mercy. And so many times when he sinned, he called on God for his mercy because he knew God was full of mercy. Now, God gave him his mercy so many times. There were other times when God gave him his mercy, but he said, you're still going to live in the consequences of your sin. And that was still there. But God is rich in mercy. And then this, it says, because of the great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy, and he's got great love. He has great love for you. He has great love for the whole world. You know, he has great love for everyone. All right? God has this great love. If you think about it, think about the fact, like, what does God do in your life to bring you into a relationship with him if you're in a relationship with him? And it may be if you're here today and you're not in a relationship with God, think about it. He's calling out to you right now. This is a call to you, an invitation to you to hear about his love. Think about all the wonderful things he's done and all the wonderful ways that he's provided for you and watched over you in your whole life. Can you see all the ways that he's been working, all the things that he's been orchestrating? And he has never forgotten about you, and he's never forsaken you, and he loves you. He has this great and amazing love. And sometimes we are so hardened, and we get so far away from that, and we get into such dark places. And the thing that we need to know, the simple thing, is the simplest and most profound message in all the world: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? And here's a verse where it says, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead in our rebelliousness against him, he made us alive together with Christ. Like, we were dead and he made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. He made us alive. He put life into us. And he says, it says, we did that together with Christ. So this is the tie-in. This is the great tie-in, this verse right here, with the Resurrection Sunday. And it fits last week's baptism. Man, last week's baptisms were awesome. 9 baptisms. It was amazing. My arm is still tired. Someone asked me if that was a record, and I was like, I don't know. I keep track. Early on, there were a lot, and then the longer you go, it seems like a church our size is like, everyone gets baptized, you know. You don't want to get baptized. You're not baptizing people again and again, you know. But as we bring new people into the church, we have that, so we're blessed in that way. But the baptism is that representation of people dying to their old self and being buried and raising up again as a new life in Christ. Amen? And if you have come to Christ and come to know Christ, you know you're a new person. He has made a new creation of you. You're something that you weren't before. You are alive to a whole new life, a new person. And so that's the tie-in. That's what he's saying, that you, as a believer, who have been born again, have been made alive. There's a new you. There's a new life. And you've been made alive with Christ. And that's connected to his resurrection. And then Christ is raised up, it talks about here, and we're going to be raised up. It says that even when you were dead in your trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, right? Something that you don't deserve. This is all unmerited. Wasn't a good thing in you. It's by grace you've been raised up. you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ raised up and seated? At the right hand of the Father. And he says that he's raised us up to, and he'll seat us with him also. And in some sense, it's like we're already seated with him. Seated with him in the heavenly places. We talked about the heavenly places last week too. It's like, it's not just a physical place, but it's a spiritual place. It's a spiritual realm that exists right now, today. And that Christ has the victory, not only here on earth, but in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. But we're seated with Christ. And then I love this verse. This is amazing. This is part of the good news. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Basically, what that's saying is that it's not just that he's going to save us in this life and we're going to go live a better place with him, but when we get there and when we're with him, he's going to spend all eternity showing us this immeasurable riches of his grace and pouring it out on us. How many of you are excited to go be with the Lord? Like you couldn't not be excited if you understand this, right? Now, it takes faith, though. That's the hard thing. It takes faith because, like, this life, we know what to expect. We can see it. We're like, yeah, I know what I enjoy. I know how to live this life. But what the Bible is telling us, and this is where we place our faith, is that beyond this life, we go to be with the Lord, and he just pours out his immeasurable riches of grace on us for all eternity. Amen. Isn't that just something incredible to look forward to? And it all comes, by the way, even in eternity, this says, even in eternity, it comes through Jesus Christ. It's always through Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, he says this. These are the most well-known verses in this passage, okay? And you should all have this memorized, all right? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's 2, 8, and 9. Every serious disciple should have those two verses memorized and should actually say them to people regularly. Do you know the problem with memorizing Bible verses or the difficulty with it? Is you will memorize them, and if you memorize them and then you never use them, you'll forget them. But if you memorize a verse and you use those verses regularly, you'll remember them, you'll use them. And this is a verse that's so worth memorizing and using regularly. Why is it important? Because it's important that if you were to go out and you were to share the gospel, like what it's all about, like why we're here, why we're doing this, what this is all about, you know, what did Jesus accomplish when he came out of the grave? You're doing what's sharing the gospel with somebody. And you have to have some points, some biblical points to share the gospel with people. And there are several points along the way. And everyone, I believe this is something I think we'll be working on here in the future. Every single one of us should have some kind of approach that we've got ready, that like if we're going to share the gospel with somebody, we've got it worked out in our mind, like here's how we're going to do it. We have an approach, we have some scripture memorized, we have that ready to go, right? We're not just fumbling when it happens. And some of us are going to be actively going out trying to share that with people, and some of us, we just need to be ready because there's going to be that one moment in time when you have the perfect opportunity to share it, or even somebody comes to you and says, I wish I had the hope that you have. I wish I had what you have. I'm missing something. Would you be ready at that moment to share the gospel with somebody? And I hope you are. And I hope that that's something, like, no matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how many times you've done it, that's something that you're always tuning and you're always working on and you're always remembering. And I'll tell you what, as I've gotten older, like sometimes like I'll have these verses memorized, then all of a sudden I'll be like, shoot, I'm hitting a block. It's not there, you know? Like I lost it for a second. Where did that verse go? So you got to work on it, you got to keep remembering. But this verse is so important because as you talk to somebody about the gospel, usually you are actually conveying, first of all, that there is a God. God is good. God is our creator. God has a plan for us. But you also have to convey sin and separation. you know, what happened, where it came from, the result of sin, the fact that sin leads to death, not just physical death, but the second death, separation from God, eternal separation. And then you convey, but God has a remedy for that, and that remedy is the cross, right? The cross, and Christ died on the cross, and we have a response, and we believe. But in the midst of all that, you have to convey that salvation is not by works. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not something that we can contribute to or boast about. It is all by God's grace, and He delivers that through faith. So it's by grace through faith. And that's what this verse says, and that's why it's such a good verse. So let's look more closely at it now. It says, when he's writing to people who have been saved, he says, for by grace you have been saved. You've been saved by grace. There was nothing in you that deserved it. You've been saved by grace through faith. Your faith didn't make you deserve it, right? Faith was the mechanism that God used to save you, right? He gave that faith to you. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What is not your own doing? I think even the faith is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. If you want to connect it to just the being saved part and the grace part, like the whole idea, all that, all the above, not your own doing. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a complete, total gift of God. When you get a gift, you can't pay anything for it. You shouldn't try to pay anything for it. In fact, if you try to pay somebody for a gift, that'd be insulting to them. And it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If there was something in us that caused us to deserve it, then we could stand up and boast about it. But God made it this way so that every single person would have no reason to boast. So whenever you talk about salvation, whenever you talk about this, whenever you share the gospel, it's important to always remember that it's completely by God's grace and not by works. And that's something that's in our nature really hard to get away from. Because we still have to battle that in ourselves, thinking that maybe God will love us more if we do better. If we're good boys and girls, you know, that God will love us more. But it's by grace and it's by the love that God has for us. So the question here for you, for everyone here, at least let yourself think about this and ask this question. Have you received that free gift of eternal life? Have you received Christ's forgiveness? Today would be a great day if you haven't received Christ to receive Him. You do that by believing in Him and trusting Him and surrendering and asking Him to come into your life. Okay? Now, I'm not saying those are works or actions. It's the faith. It's the true faith that saves you. You're saying the sinner's prayer, you're doing those things, that's an expression of the faith that you have. But it's a good way. It's a good step. It's a really good step. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And we do have to know that we got to know what true faith looks like. What does true faith look like? Because there's a false faith, there's a shallow faith that's not really a saving faith. True faith trusts in God. True faith surrenders to God. True faith bears fruit. True faith perseveres. True faith loves fellow believers. And true faith loves the church. True faith loves God's word. There's just so many more that I can add to it, but that's what true faith looks like. And then lastly, just to kind of wrap it up here, I know you're getting hungry. I think I can hear your stomachs growl out there a little bit. It is encouraging that this was a little bit lighter attended today. I know what that means, actually. It means there's a lot of people working on their breakfast dishes, and they're bringing them in, and they're having them back there. Okay, but you guys can wait just a little bit longer. We're going to get there, all right? All right, you're all right. Because this is important, this last part. But for some people, making that breakfast dish is the application of this verse, okay? But it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you think about works and where they fit, they come after salvation. They're not the reason for salvation. They're because we're saved, we do good works. We're not making ourselves better. We're not doing our own self-improvement. Take a deep breath. Think about this for a second. You are God's workmanship. He's making something out of you. Right? If you're in Christ, we are His workmanship. And it says we are created for good works in Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are created to do good works, just not to be saved by good works. And then it says, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand. So God has a plan for you to serve him and to do something for him. A lot of things. Like not just one thing, but numerous things, all kinds of things, right? For some people that could be like working in the nursery today. Other people it's greeting people at the door. Other people it's making just a boatload of bacon and bringing it to the potluck and doing that kind of thing out of their heart, out of the service of their heart, because it's what they're doing as his workmanship. But these things, or maybe it's to share the gospel and talk to somebody. Think about it. Before you were ever born, God prepared those in advance, and he wants you to do those things. And he plans for you to do those things. And your job and my job is to discover the good works that God wants us to do. And then to do them. And walk in them. So I think a good prayer for you and me is to say, Jesus, what good works have you prepared me to do? And maybe it's going to start today with the way I welcome somebody, the way I talk to people, the way I uplift others, the way we try to run this race together. Amen? All right, I think that's a good stopping point. Let's pause there and let's pray. Do we have a closing? We have a closing song, and then we will be dismissed. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you did. And Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come and die on the cross. And we thank you that you didn't stay dead. You conquered the grave. And that we will see you face to face someday. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would open up our eyes so that we could see and understand, and we can walk in faith and goodness and love. Thank you so much. And then just lastly, Lord, I hope we all can be very serious about this last part, Lord. Thank you for forgiving our sins, Lord. Thank you for dealing with them at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.